Well, happy Mother's Day. Good to see you. Good to be with you together. I want to give you a Mother's Day gift today, one I think is worth giving. It's actually the gift of good news. I want to give you some good news. Good news that eclipses other news that sounds like good news but isn't really good news. Because sometimes you can hear news that does sound good, but it isn't. I want to offer you a gift of news that really is good news, even though it sounds like it's not. Are you still with me? What am I talking about? I want to show you a piece of TV, a TV show actually, not just the TV, from this last week. Someone sent this through to me. And slowly you'll begin to make sense of what I'm talking about. It comes from the Charlie Pickering show. Charlie Pickering is the was on The Project on Channel 9, is that right? But has now got his own show on Channel 2. And through this week, he had a guest who was an atheist Bible scholar. There you are. A very interesting lady who began talking with him about the Bible. And I've got it for us to watch. Let's see if this comes up now. There you go. Isn't that interesting? I've got to say, I think today is a good day to be living. There's lots of stuff that's dreadful and horrible, and I don't mean to make light of that by any means at all, but the weather the last couple of weeks has been awesome, hasn't it? It's a good time to be living. But what I mean to say actually is that there's something quite significant about the moment we're in history. Decades ago, Christianity was largely ignored. But these last few years, Christianity is now very much in the media. The Bible is back in public view and it's being talked about. Now, it's back in the media and it's back in public view to be beaten and battered. So it's been ignored for many years. Now it's been dragged back into the public space to give it a good flogging. There's no doubt about that. And it's been difficult and tough and lots of... But I'll tell you what's good. What's good is that it's now mainstream again to talk about these things. To actually have someone on a popular TV show talk about the Bible and talk about her particular views of Christianity. And she herself, I think, is very likeable. There's something quite wonderful in that she's able to distinguish between arguing about ideas and criticising people. Now, did you hear the way she talked about, I'm not the Richard Dawkins thing? I know some of it was hard to catch all that she said, but I'm not Richard Dawkins. He calls people stupid. I think people of faith, I'm not down on them. There's lots of ways to be in the world. But she says the Bible is a public book. That's wonderful. We've just had on our media the fact that the Bible belongs to all of us. And it's a book that we can all discuss. That is very helpful to not be down on people but discuss ideas. That is a very good place to be as a population, as a community. And so good that she's put it out there about the Bible, what it actually thinks and says, which gives us a chance to engage thoughtfully. You see, she said, when asked, what part of the Bible would you get rid of? And she said, you might have missed it, but she said, the New Testament. I'd get rid of the whole New Testament. And he said, now, come on, that's a bit harsh. What of the New Testament? She said, well, Paul's writings, just what Paul writes. Paul's in the Beatles and so on, he's significant. And she said, but he goes on and on and on, audience beginning to laugh. He's so down on humanity. We're so sinful and so bad. Come on, Paul, she says, we're not that bad. Do you remember those comments? Now, I want you to notice those comments because she is clarifying very helpfully for us two clear alternatives about what you believe concerning people. Very helpful to contrast what you believe about people. And she contrasts what sounds like good news with what is actually good news. You see, what she presents sounds like good news. People aren't that bad. Don't be down on us. Think good thoughts about us. That sounds good. And in fact, if you had your choice to who to hang out with, do you want to hang out with someone who's always going on and down on people, and or do you want to hang out with someone who's positive and thinks the best? Who would you choose to be? I like hanging out with positive people until being positive ends up being deceptive and living in denial and distortion. See, where are we? Where are we? It's all good. I know where we are. It's not that bad. No, no, no. Where are we? Are we lost? No, no, no. We're not lost. You're so pessimistic. I know where we are. Stop being down on me all the time. We're lost, aren't we? Have you heard that conversation in the car? It happens in our car all the time. We should ask someone where we are. This is me speaking to Kathy. Kathy, you should. Come on. Stop and talk to someone. See, now, being positive at that point, it's okay. We know where we are. Being positive at that point is stupid and prideful. When you actually are lost and don't know where you are. What she says sounds good. It sounds like good news. Stop being down on people. We're not that bad. But I want to show you why the thing that she dismisses is actually good news. And far better than what she's offering. I'll give you three reasons. We've got a three-point sermon this morning. Ah, awesome. They only go for half an hour each point. But we've got a three-point sermon. I'll give you the first point. It's this. The reason the thing she dismisses is actually good news and what she's offering isn't, although it looks like it. The reason the thing she dismisses is actually good news is because, firstly, there is another side to the man that she says is so down on people all the time. There's another side that when you see it is quite helpful. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, we had it read for us, Linda read it out for us. I'm going to read it out for us again a little bit slower because I want you to reflect on it again with me. If you haven't got your Bible, listen in. I'll speak it slowly so we can pick it up. But if you've got your Bible, get it there because I'm going to look closely at some of these words in this text. Here's your chance this morning to have had someone tell you on national TV what the Bible's like, for you to actually sit here together now and see what it really is like. This is very helpful. Someone's claimed one thing. Let's look at it ourselves. It's not hard to see. It's a public document. Chapter 1, 1 Timothy, verse 12, written by that Paul. Now listen for the tone. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord Jesus was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Tone, what's the tone so far? joy, gladness, thankfulness, positive, warm. Listen to it a bit further. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Tone? Humble. Humble. Yes, talks about sin, but as one who recognises himself to be the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus, might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, the God who's absent in the New Testament, to the only God be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. What you've got here is the tone that's full of celebration, joy, gladness, happiness, positive, humility. Do you know, that verse 17, the last little verse there of that section I've just read for you, it kind of doesn't need to be there. He's explaining something, he's discussing something, then he kind of turns aside and he says, now to that King, to that eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory, honour forever and ever. It's this kind of outburst of praise that doesn't need to be there. I mean, it needs to be there because emotionally he can't but talk about these amazing things and not want to praise God. So it needs to be there just emotionally. But in terms of the flow of the passage, it doesn't need to be there. You know, Christianity, the Christianity that Paul influenced, he didn't begin Christianity. Jesus started Christianity. But the Christianity that Paul influenced was a singing religion. Have you thought about this? What other religion on the planet sings? Now, Judaism has psalms, but it's a religion of the Bible. Islam doesn't sing, it chants. Buddhism doesn't sing, it chants. If there is music in other contexts, it's not for the sake of giving voice to joy and gladness. Christianity's produced that. Christianity's produced a religion that's full of thankfulness and delight and enthusiasm, passion, joy. It's created all of those because it's wanting to share some news that's so good it's not sufficient just to say it. You need to sing it. You need to put music to it, to give gladness, to actually express the heart that goes along with it. And you know, Paul wrote those words, verse 17, many years after the experience that he's talking about happened to him. He's now an old man. And you know what old men are like, don't you? I've met a few. Old men just become jaded and tired. There's very little, all they do is get grumpy and cranky about things, not enthusiastic and glad. What you've got here is an old man who's actually still full of joy. Every time he reflects on the thing that's happened to him, he overflows with gladness. That's something powerful. That's a tone that's very different than you might have picked up from hearing someone else talk about him. But to look at it yourself, you actually go, whoa, what's she saying and what's actually the case? I might check out the evidence myself instead of listening to Charlie Pickering's show. There's the first thing. She sounds like she's offering good news, but what she actually dismisses has something much more in it, something quite wonderful. I'll give you the second point. The thing that she rejects is good news because it faces the facts and reality honestly. In the midst of the joy that Paul expresses there, you do pick up his view of humanity. You're able to kind of go through there and go, what does he actually think humans are like? And it's not hard to work out. He does have a very negative view of humans. He has a negative view of himself. He talks about himself there in verse 13 as a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. He was all of that. He was someone who had certain views about the Old Testament law, and he thought Jesus and the Christians who came following him were entirely wrong. They were mistaken and dangerously mistaken, so he persecuted them violently. He actually went house to house. He tells us himself he went house to house and he would drag people off to be imprisoned and to be beaten and punished, and he even gave authority to those that stoned and killed. He was a violent religious fanatic. He has a very pessimistic view about himself. In fact, he says there in verse 15 that he is the worst of all sinners. And he has a pessimistic view in the sense that he keeps talking about mercy and grace. He's received mercy and grace. That language of mercy and grace tells you that he must imagine himself to be unworthy, hence the reason he talks about mercy. Mercy comes to the unworthy. He must be an unworthy person. That's how he thinks about himself. But he thinks about all of us like that too. He talks there in verse 15 about Christ Jesus coming to the world to save sinners. The word sin is a very pessimistic, negative view. It's a word that references the fact that people are transgressors. People are those that break the law. People are those who have offended God, who have put themselves offside with God. Sinners. That is a very negative view of humanity. Paul calls himself the worst of sinners. He's a humble man as he does of this. But far from causing him to get depressed, it's the context for his joy. It was bad, he says. I was the worst of the bad. And yet that just makes the place I'm in now all the more amazing, in that I have received, look at the words there in verse 14, I've received the grace of the Lord poured out on me abundantly, abundantly, along with the gifts of faith and love have been given to me. So his very negative, pessimistic view of himself and humanity gives him a context for enormous joy, amazing joy, extraordinary joy. You know, it's so helpful to have that episode of Charlie Pickering. And that's why I've showed it to us. It's so helpful because here it is. It helps identify perhaps the greatest point of dispute among humans on the planet. Let me say it again to make sure I want it to be read as seriously as I've read it. What that lady just identified for us is perhaps the most important point of dispute to be wrestled with among humans. You know, humans disagree about all kinds of stuff, and we debate and fight about all kinds of things. Beneath all of those things, there is one really important issue to battle with, and I want to suggest it's almost the most important one. I think there's another one that's more important, but almost the most important one. What is it? What do you make of humans? Are they, along with that lady, good, who just mess up sometimes? Or are they bad, who can pull off being good sometimes? Where you land on that question about whether humans are good, who mess up sometimes, or bad, who can do good sometimes, where you land on that issue is massive. Massive for your eternity. See, if you land where she lands, that we're not that bad, then it produces positive people. It produces self-confident people, self-reliant people. That sounds like good news, doesn't it? But it also produces self-righteous people who are confident about their own goodness. We used to call that self-righteousness. People who tend towards arrogance about themselves. It produces that as well. And it produces people to imagine, if there is a God, I'm not sure there is, but if there is one, I'll be okay. It'll all be all right because I'm not that bad. It produces that, which sounds good news. But if you land where Paul lands, and Jesus before him, actually, Jesus was the one who actually said that all the evils of the world can be traced back to the heart of man. He says it's out of the heart come all of these things. It's not something that's foisted on us at all. Jesus was the one who actually invented this thinking. But if you land where Jesus and Paul lands, it does produce people who are concerned, who are pessimistic, who are sometimes fearful. No wonder her view sounds good, and this one doesn't. The problem is this. Despite constantly telling ourselves we're not that bad, the evidence persistently and consistently points to the fact that not only are we bad, but we're worse. Now there's a million ways to point this out. But it's Mother's Day, so let's use mothers. Hands up, how many of you taught your kids to be selfish? How many of you are not annoyed that your kids are more selfish than you want them to be? Not one of us taught. How many taught their kids to be thoughtless? Now, mate, I just want to make sure that when you do stuff, don't think of your mother. Just go and do your own thing. How many of you taught your kids that? They just did it by nature. They were like that when they came out. And they've not stopped being like that as they've grown older, even in our families. Amazing. Do you know, Kathy and I go surfing on Fridays, and we went surfing this last Friday. And we got to Wombrel Beach, and it was quite good surf. It was largest, and we're looking forward to getting out. Getting changed, pulled out the board out of the back board cover, and as I pulled it out of the board cover, I turned it over and went, oh, there's no leg rope. Now, I'm going to need a leg rope this morning particularly. And so I go, where is the leg rope? Now, where do you think the leg rope's gone? I'm pretty sure I know exactly where the leg rope's gone. It's been on the ankle of one of my kids. Now, I won't name which boy it was. The only one who still lives at my house. But anyway, I text him and say, did you take my leg rope? And he writes back and says, maybe. And so I say to Kathy, I'm going to have to go home. I'm going to have to go home and get a leg rope. You go off without me and get started. You go and get some ways. So I race home I go to another board and grab a leg rope. One of my other own, I own the board. You know what my boy's done? I see a broken leg rope on the ground. What he's done is he's gone for a surf, broken his leg rope, raced home because it's good, grabbed any board he could find, took the leg rope off that, stuck it on his, and didn't tell his parents. And just now, what do you call that? Well, smart. But selfish, thoughtless. Anyway, I turn up back at the beach having grabbed one of my other leg ropes off another board. I grab that and I race back to the... So this is now hours have gone with me seeing that. Anyway, I get back to the beach and I pull out the board and I go to put the leg rope on, and there's a little bit of rope that you need to actually attach the leg rope to the plug, and that's not there either. And so I go, oh, and I'm standing behind my car and I go, oh, you're joking. He's taken my leg rope. And the bloke next to me goes, what's wrong? He's just come in from the surf. And I tell him the story about my son and his thoughtlessness. And he goes, I've got one of those too. I go, we've all got them. And he said, and I said, look, I'm just missing this little rope. I'm going to have to go home again. And he goes, I'll give you my rope. So this little cord that he's, I say, don't do that. That's crazy. I'll drive home 30 minutes and get, no. Well, 5 minutes. No. He says, and he starts undoing. He said, no, take it. It's fine. I say to him, that is the nicest thing anyone has ever done for me. So he unties his little rope and he says, oh, mate, don't worry about it. It costs $2. And I go, yeah, you didn't give me your whole leg rope, did you, before? You didn't give me your surfboard. And I bet you, the danger is this. You think, nice bloke. Isn't the world full of good blokes? But I bet you when he goes home, you look into his marriage and into his family life, there'll be all kinds of brokenness, pain and hurt, yes? Because Mother's Day. Think about marriages for a moment. Marriage is always a funny thing. Well, marriage is a wonderful, beautiful thing, but there's a funny thing about marriage, and I've said this to you before, but of all the people you choose one person to do life with, the person you get on the best with, you think's awesome and so on, and you marry them. Who's the person you get the most grief from? Yeah, like, where is the most pain except in that relationship? Yeah? Now, isn't that a funny thing? Why is that the case? I'll tell you why it's the case. Because after you've stopped wooing them, you get married to them and now you can be yourself. Isn't that right? And now that I'm myself, I wish you'd just keep wooing me and stop just being yourself. Because when we're ourself, all of that thoughtlessness, selfishness that's there starts to emerge. On the beach, in a car park, I can put forward the really good foot. Here, take my $2 thing. I've actually got six of them at home. Do you know Australians, the research on giving in Australia, 35%, 36% of Australians give money to other people. They give away donations, tax-deductible donations. Let's make it clearer. 35% of Australians. Do you know what percentage of the income they give away? 0.32%. There is the Australian generous spirit at work. Now, it's been estimated that the actual giving is larger than the tax-declared giving. But it's largely in churches. Largely in churches. That's not to say we're doing great either. Do you know, here, listen to this one. If we were all on welfare and tithed, our giving would double. Isn't that interesting? Friends, this is very pessimistic, isn't it? And you don't want to hear it. And you need to go on and on about this. I'll tell you why. Because there are people amongst us who are self-righteous, who think we're not that bad, who are living in denial, who think if there's a set of rules that I need to keep, I keep them. No, you don't. But I'll tell you what. For many of us here today, you don't need me to go on and on. You don't need persuading because you do feel it in your own heart. It is interesting how many of us have that terrible fear that as we get to know people, that they start to think we're awesome, they start to like us. You start to have anxiety and fear about what if they find out what I'm really like? Will they keep accepting me? And that is a very big fear and driver in our relationships. So we keep putting on the... because we know that if the real me emerges, it won't be as attractive. Most of you are aware of that. And you know what? Thinking Mother's Day, I've met a lot of mothers in my many decades of life. I think I've met two who don't carry guilt about their motherhood. Every other mother I've met, you scratch beneath the surface and there's terrible fears and guilts and hurts they're living with. About how they should have been, how they weren't, how they wish they were, how they, if only I'd just. And guilt about the way they've treated. Most of you carry that. The two women who weren't like that were very unaware of themselves. It was a terrible context to grow up in. They just didn't know what they were only like. They were just completely unaware. You know, that was the Apostle Paul. Unaware. Who was self-righteous. Who thought he was a really good man. And according to law, he did better than most. But then something happened to him. Something happened where he met Jesus. The lights came on and everything changed. He suddenly saw himself. Do you know those terrible mirrors where they've got all the lights around them like this? You don't want to switch them on because you don't want to see actually what my face really looks like. Well, that's what happened to Paul. It was all right walking in the dim dark and with others, but as soon as Jesus switched the lights on and looked at his heart, Paul went, "Ah, wretched sinner. Every good act, every good deed was tarnished by pride and self-righteousness, corrupting and polluting anything good that I did do. Because I felt good about myself that I was better than I was." You know, the problem with pointing all of this out, of course, is that it is hard to face it. It's hard to face it when you've got nothing and no one to go to. Let me explain what I mean. If all we are is humans left alone in this world, there's no one beyond us. If all we are is humans left alone in the world, then I can't be bad. I can't allow that we're bad. I can't allow that we're bad because we've got no hope then. So I need it to be the case that we're not that bad, that we can make the world better, that we, do you know, the every song that's ever been written says that all you need is love. And if we just loved one another, the world would be a better place. Yeah? It doesn't take much cleverness to work that out, that if we just love one another, the world would be a better place. Why isn't it better? Because we just can't love one another. There is a real problem. Every human everywhere is like this. But it's very hard to face it if you've got nowhere to go. And then you see, and here's the big thing, verse 15. Because when Paul met Jesus, he realized that he could be honest about himself because there was somewhere to go, to a Savior. Verse 15, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to save sinners. Here's the third thing. See, first thing, the tone of Paul is very different from what you would have picked up from that woman. It's full of joy and gladness. The second thing, he was able to face brutally and honestly about what he actually was like. That's good news. And I'll give you the third thing. He realized, he discovered that God isn't who most of us think he is. See, we tend to have one of two views of God. We either think he's holy and harsh, or he's all-forgiving. That is to say, we think he's only holy, just, and righteous, or we think he's only forgiving. If you think he's only harsh, just, and righteous, then your instinct says that if I'm going to get any chance with that God, I need to be holy, just, and righteous myself. If I'm ever going to stand before a God who's all holiness, then I better fix my life up. I better get my act together. What hope have I got otherwise? That is every religion. Every religion on the planet, except biblical Christianity, every religion on the planet says that the path to getting to God is getting yourself better. And if you can be good enough, you'll make it. Paul used to think that. The other way people think about God is very popular today. It's the idea that God is only forgiving. He just accepts everybody. And it will all go well for everybody. Doesn't matter what you do. All will be okay. Religions like that end up shallow and superficial and despotic, without any justice in the world, if you think about it. If God just forgets everything, what anyone does and what everyone does, what does the world end up like? A world where there's no justice. Paul had the first. He thought God was all just harsh and righteous, and I'd better get my act together to get with him. Our world largely now, I think, thinks the second. But what Paul discovered was a third way. Actually, he didn't discover it. God revealed to him something about himself, about God. That yes, he is holy and just, and he is a saviour. He comes to save. He comes to provide a way for the unworthy to be accepted and forgiven and still ensure justice is met. God actually does something extraordinary in sending Jesus, who comes to save. Jesus himself says, I come to seek and save the lost. But he also says, I come to give my life as a ransom. The very means by which he seeks and saves the lost is by giving his life as a ransom. So that by his death, he makes it possible for God to be holy, upholding the law that sin doesn't just get brushed under the carpet. God is just and maintains justice. He makes it possible for God to be just and the one who justifies the ungodly. He makes it possible for God to be holy and righteous and forgiving. Because sin is genuinely paid for. Just not by us who sin, but by God who absorbs it on his Son. He came to save sinners. That verse 15 is so important. Christ Jesus didn't come into the world to lay down a whole bunch of new laws that if you just keep, then you might one day make it. What? We couldn't keep the old ones. Give us a whole bunch of new ones? I can't keep them either. He didn't come to lay down a whole bunch of new laws that if you can just keep them, you might make it. He didn't come to give us an example that might inspire us to be better and so one day make it. He didn't do that either. He didn't come just to give us a shining example of what the best life is so that we might be inspired to be better and make ourselves worthy with God. He didn't come to do that either. He came to save sinners. This takes you to the heart of Christianity. God was active in the New Testament. Oh, it's extraordinary that she can say such a thing. God actively sends his Son to rescue people who are unworthy and save them. Now, if you're here this morning and you're a sinner, that's good news. If you're not a sinner, it's not good news for you at all. You don't care. And I'd love to talk with you about how you actually are a sinner and go on until we get there. But the point is, this is news that every human needs. Because despite what the TV says, we not only are bad, we're worse. It seems good news saying that we're not that bad and don't be so down on people. It sounds like good news, except that it's not true. And if it isn't true, it's the most horrible con. Because it leaves people imagining that if there is a God, I'm not that bad, I'll be okay. But what if that's not true? It's a dreadful con. It's good news that's not good news at all. The essence of the Christian message is salvation for sinners. It's a reverse of how the world thinks. The church is not a club for the righteous. No, no, no. It's a hospital for sinners. True Christianity ought to produce the very opposite of self-righteousness. True Christianity, where it exists properly amongst us, the evidence that it exists properly amongst us is that we're humble. We realise that if Paul's the worst, then I'm only slightly above him. The quality that you need to be a member of church, the big prerequisite that you need to be a member of this church, is that you're a dreadful sinner. You're a dreadful sinner. Which of you don't qualify? To say it demonstrates you are a dreadful sinner because you've just been self-righteous. Paul discovered that God was different from he'd imagined. He wasn't this holy, aloof God that waits for us to work our way to him. He was this forgiving, merciful God who was also holy and so sent his Son to pay, to keep justice and yet make it possible for the unworthy to be forgiven. And he's a God, get this, he's a God who wants you to know this about him. He's a God who wants you to know this about him. How do I know that's the case? Well, because of verse 15 and 16. Here's where I want you to look closely. Watch very carefully, not because I'm going to pull a rabbit out of a hat and do something magic, but watch very carefully about how verse 15 and 16 function. Listen carefully. Paul says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But then he adds this, of whom I am the worst. Christ came to save sinners, and then he gives a personal testimony, of whom I'm the worst. Now, why does he add that bit? Well, because of verse 16. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy. For what reason? Because I was the worst of sinners. Well, why was I shown mercy because of that reason? Well, he tells you. So that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. God deliberately chose the worst of sinners, Paul, so that you would see, I would see, we would see that the kind of God who is the God who wants to forgive sinners. He's a God of immense patience, who deliberately chose the worst sinner so that forgiving him would be an example to the rest of us that all of you are possible now. You're all able to get in. God's able actually to forgive you. If he can forgive Paul, he can forgive anybody. And Paul realizes that's what God was doing. God was deliberately wanting to show the world what he's like. He's not just down on people because he's some oppressive tyrant. He's trying to help you see what you're like, that you might realize he's gracious and merciful and you can flee to him and find a savior and find forgiveness and stop living in denial and deception about yourself. God wants to be known as a savior. He chose Paul particularly to say that I'm in the business, I, the holy God, am in the business of winning people to myself who are not worthy of it. And I paid the life of my son because I'm determined to save sinners. That's the kind of God who exists. Is that the God you know? He is a wonderful God to know. If Paul can be welcomed in by this God, then there is hope for everybody. No one is beyond mercy. That's good news. You see, what Paul realized and hasn't gotten over, actually, is that he was wrong. He was seriously wrong about God. He'd grown up thinking that God was the God who's given laws, you know, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not, that kind of thing. Paul grew up thinking that the reason God gave those laws was so that we'd know what we have to do to make it to God. Paul thought the laws were like a ladder, that if you just keep each one as much as you're able, you'll earn your way to God. Now, that kind of life is a life where you're never sure, or you're arrogant if you think you are sure, self-righteous. It's a dreadful burden to live under. Paul was like that. He thought that. But then he realized, and he tells you about it in chapter 1, verse 8, Paul realized that actually the reason God gave the law was not to be a ladder to climb your way to God, but to be a plumb bob. Do you know what a plumb bob is? It's a bit of string with a weight on the bottom of it that helps you see what perfect vertical is. You know, when you're building a wall, as you build the wall, it can easily just bit by bit move off vertical. And so I can't see. It looks pretty good to me. But when you get the plumb bob out, you stick it next to the wall and you go, whoa, it's gone crazy. Paul realized that the law wasn't a ladder to get to God. It was a plumb bob to help us see how far off vertical we are, how far short we've fallen. And if you've lived your life thinking the law is about a ladder to get to God, you are kept in deception of yourself. The law is actually meant to show you that you can't get to God that way. You're a wretched sinner like Paul. You need a savior. But praise God, there is a savior. There is a God who loves us so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You know, that lady on the show presents good news that she thinks is good, that sounds good. Your life isn't that bad. It's not that out of plumb. Phew, oh, that's so lovely to hear. It's just wrong. The good news is that there's a savior, that you are as bad as you fear you might be, but you can face it full on and be truthful about yourself because there's a God who has sent his son to save you. God's not absent in the New Testament. Most extraordinary thing to say. So today, don't be naive and gullible. Don't be fooled by those around you that are sure they're giving you good news. All is well. Your life's not that bad. They do it with warmth and humour and a smile and it makes it feel nice. Don't be fooled. Your own heart ought to warn you that those things aren't true. The good news is this, that as bad as you are, and I am, I mean, I've just used my son as an illustration amongst you all. How bad was that? As bad as you are, as bad as I am, God has sent a Savior. And he has grace that he's prepared to abundantly pour out on you with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And he has given an example in the Apostle Paul to make vividly aware to all of us that no one is beyond this grace and mercy. You know, this Mother's Day, can I urge you to face fully the truth of who you are? And I know that you live with guilt. I know that you live with the guilt about what you should have done with your own mother and father, about the guilt of what you should have done with your kids, about the way you betray relationships. You've let those ones down. You've not been like you should be. You've not been generous. You feel all of those things if you let yourself. But here is the wonderful news, that the Lord Jesus holds out his hands and says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Rest for your soul. I've come to save, and I've chosen the worst of the sinners in the world to help you see that I'll save anybody. Lay your guilts down. Lay your burdens before him, and know that the God who really is presented to us in the truth of the Bible is abundant in pouring out his grace to you, so that you can be a singing person. You can sing about things that are great to sing about. You can go from this place glad and joyful, aware of the realities, not living in denial, but so thankful that we have a God like this. It's extraordinary, isn't it? How about I pray? Father, we ask, please, that you might help us appreciate the grace and the abundant mercy that's found in you, not because you brush over sin, but because you have dealt with it yourself. You have been present in the person of your Son to pay for our sin so that we can be forgiven. We thank you for that abundant mercy and grace, and pray, please, that you might help us learn the lesson of what we're like, but learn the lesson more wonderfully and more profoundly of what you're like, that you are the God who has sent your Son to save, that we might this day therefore know what it is to be saved and enjoy the great blessing of that salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.